It's been a great couple of weeks with the camps, amen. A lot of tremendous testimonies, many young people reached with the gospel. We've heard of a lot of different decisions and people having surrendered, young people surrendering their lives to the Lordship of Jesus. Many, of course, all of these hundreds of children hearing the gospel, some of them for the first time. I know that's one of the things that's such a blessing to my heart. I can so remember the first time I ever heard the gospel. It's just like it happened yesterday. And to think that some of these young people will have heard the message of redemption, the love of God, and will never be the same. They may not all make the right decision. They may not be able, every one of them, to experience the eternal benefits, but they've all heard and they'll never be the same. Never able to get away from the love of God as He's revealed Himself to them. So thanks again, many hours spent by so many of you. And it does have its eternal rewards, praise God. And we give God all the glory. Let's turn to Romans chapter 3. We're going to continue along the lines as we've been looking at some of the major aspects of the great redemptive work of the Lord Jesus. We talked about His substitutionary role where He actually took our place. Can you say praise God for that? He suffered instead of you. He experienced the consequences of the wrath of God and judgment in your place. He was the one that was separated from God instead of you. He, Corinthians says, was made sin with your sin and then in turn made you righteous with His righteousness. Hallelujah. What a great love the Lord has bestowed upon us. Amen. Think about that. The sinless Lamb of God willingly, from before the foundations of the world, predetermined to become the sinless sacrifice, the Lamb that was slain on behalf of all humanity. And the Bible says here in Romans chapter 3 that this great benefit, this great promise is unto all. For John 3 says, God so loved the world. He died for all. He is not willing that any would perish. Can you say praise God for that? That gives us hope for our loved ones. Amen. It gives us hope for the most horrible sinners that are walking the face of the earth. Whether it be your dormers, these mass murderers, whether it be the Maos or the Hitlers, Jesus died for every one of us who was bound by sin's power and under the lordship of Satan. Everyone, equal opportunity to come out from under the power of sin and experience the eternal life that's offered in God's great redemptive plan. And so here we are, a people that have been given opportunity, a choice. Whosoever will may come, praise God. And that's the message that we're sharing. You can all come, praise God. It's available to everybody. Nobody has committed such heinous crimes that they can't be reconciled back to God and made clean, holy, and righteous in His eyes. And that goes for you. That goes for myself. And it continues on into God's work of sanctification in each and every one of us. But I'm not going to talk about that today. I'm actually digressing. I want to continue with sanctification, but I'm not comfortable in my spirit that we are all fully aware of the obvious consequences of making Jesus Lordship. I don't think that many of us are aware, and much of the church today aware, of what really takes place in biblical regeneration. We got too many Christians, too many people in church today that are not born again. They think they're right with God, but they are not born again. They are not carnal Christians. They are not Christians who are failing and Christians who are finding themselves back under the influence of sin. They are not Christians. They are not born again. Though they name the name of Jesus, though they go to church, they pay their tithes. Beloved, we must be born again. Amen? And so what does that mean? What happens when a person is born again? And what is it that becomes the evidence of true biblical regeneration in the life of people? Romans chapter 3, and we quoted it already, but I want us to see here that as we're out preaching the gospel to people, sharing the good news of the substitutionary ministry of Jesus, Him taking our place, of the great redemption that His blood afforded us. The Bible is so clear when we look at the power of redemption. In this same chapter, we see in verse 24 that we were justified, say it, freely, hallelujah, by His grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The great justification work following those who believe in the redemption of Jesus Christ and have faith in His shed blood, that it was sufficient to appease God. That individual becomes justified in the eyes of God, and simultaneously regeneration and justification occur. The man who becomes born again is immediately justified in the eyes of God. It's not something that has to be believed for beyond that. It's not something that we work toward. It's not something that we wait for. Regeneration, justification are instantaneous. At that very moment, also an instantaneous work, as we were studying in our last session, of sanctification occurs legally in Christ. We become justified and sanctified. And the sanctification then is a process ongoing through the rest of our Christian lives until glorification occurs. Glorification is this, hallelujah. Corruption takes on incorruption. Mortality takes on immortality. We will see Him and we will be like Him. Hallelujah. What a day when this body of sin is laid down. Hallelujah. What a day. Can you imagine this flesh, man? Absolutely no longer any influence on you. The devil, having received judgment, we in His presence, the scripture says, forever, returning with Him in victory to rule and to reign. Glorification. No more influence of sin in our lives. One with Christ. Seated with Him, the Bible says, upon His throne. Hallelujah. What a great work awaits us. What a great benefit, I should say, awaits us in Christ. Let me get back on course here real quickly. And so we see that we're justified freely, that it's by grace. And we understand through the message of the gospel that Jesus then was made, verse 25, that propitiation for us. The word propitiation just means appeasement. To appease means to satisfy. So Jesus satisfied everything legally that had to be done to meet the standard of God's holiness and righteousness. And so Jesus then appeased God. God was pleased. He accepted it as sufficient. Sin's power was broken, praise God. Death was destroyed, the scripture says, at that moment that Jesus had satisfied the righteousness of God. When he declared, "It is finished," praise God. Full access of humanity back into right relationship with God. That door, those arms were thrown wide open, and whosoever will can come. And so it was done freely, not anything we have to work for, not anything we have to contribute to. But what I wanted to start off with this morning is found back here in the 20th verse, where he reminds us that there's nothing that we do in the natural, nothing in our behavior that can satisfy God, that could cause us to be justified in his eyes. Because in the preceding verses, beginning at verse 10, the Bible says, "There is none righteous, no, not one." Verse 11, "There is none that seeketh after God." Verse 12, "They are all gone out of the way, and there is none that doeth good." Say it with me. And so man is in this depraved condition. And we've shared that depravity doesn't mean that every individual is as evil as a human can possibly be. Depravity means in each and every one of us, there is nothing within us. Our greatest works of righteousness, the Bible says, are as filthy rags in the sight of God. Depravity means there is nothing within us that can please God, that can satisfy God. There is nothing in us that pursues God. There is nothing in us that delights in God, for the carnal mind is at enmity with God. The carnal mind cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God because they are foolishness to it, the natural mind. So that's the condition that man's in. That's the condition you were in until you heard the gospel. And the gospel, then we find as we look down here a few more verses, it says that there's nothing that we can do in our own strength that could justify ourselves or make ourselves right with God. But now, the righteousness of God without works, without the law, is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith in Jesus Christ, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ. So as we're out sharing this gospel, we've got to make sure that the emphasis is what Jesus accomplished in his humanity, living a sinless life by the power of the Holy Spirit, which takes away all excuses for anybody else in trying to justify their failures, even under the influence of the Adamic nature. He came and he was tempted like every one of us, and yet without sin, by obedience to the Holy Ghost. Now we can learn something from that, can't we? That's exactly how we walk out our sanctification. One decision at a time under the power of the Holy Ghost, saying yes to God and no to self. Beloved, we are not warring against fornication. We are not warring against covetousness. We are not warring against pride. We are warring against self. Amen? We are warring against self. The only sin that can ever, ever separate a man from God, whether being regenerated or unregenerated, excuse me, or backslidden, is to usurp the throne of our own lives. Or as John says it this way, the Holy Spirit has come to convict the world of sin because they believe not on me. In other words, what he did. They believe there's another way other than Jesus to be right with God. They believe that even after a profession of faith in Jesus, they have the right to rule in their own lives. You are not your own. You're bought with a price, the precious blood of Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
For you and I to reassume lordship is to tread the blood of Jesus beneath our feet and count it an unholy thing, Hebrews 10 says. Don't you think that your little decisions for self, your little rebellions, your little fleshing out, your little self-will is something insignificant to God? It's treading the blood of Jesus beneath your feet and counting it an unholy thing. And so this is what we want to talk about. And I entitled the message this morning, Being Born Again, Again. And we're going to talk somewhat about what it means to be born again. And we're going to talk about being backslidden. And so many people today assume that the free gift of God to us, this access into His presence by the blood of Jesus, this work that was afforded us in redemption that is so free, as we've seen in the Scriptures, cannot be lost. But we need to understand something, beloved. These epistles that were written to the church in numerous places talk to the children of disobedience who will experience then the wrath of God that they were redeemed from. We need to understand that in the Scriptures, in Galatians, where it makes so clear that there is a without the law righteousness. Beloved, it is not whether or not we are keeping the law every jot and tittle. It's about whether we are reassuming lordship of our lives. And the Scriptures make it clear between a carnal Christian and an apostate who reassumes lordship of their life. Let me give you some good news, first of all. If you have been born again, if you are a child of God here this morning, it is a difficult thing to be separated from God. You gotta work at backsliding. Now, so many in other camps of the church, many of your ultra, you know, we talk about ultra Calvinists and ultra grace. We've got to be careful that there are ultra Arminians also, and people that are ultra works conscious. And it's a very dangerous thing. It is not about the sins that we experience in our life. It is about the power of sin. Not sins. The power of sin and whether or not we've allowed that to come back into a place of dominion when Paul made it so clear in Romans 6:6 that sin no longer has dominion over us. So that's where we're going this morning. Now, here's how we're going to get there. The scripture says, as we read down in this verse, it says this is provided unto all, look at verse 22, but it only comes upon all them that believe. Amen? It's unto all, but only comes upon all them that believe. John 17:3, the scripture tells us very clearly, and this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. So this is eternal life. No. A working knowledge. Ginosko is the Greek. It's not just, and this is the problem today, so much of Christianity, especially in America today, is intellectual. We know all the scriptures, we know all the rules, we just still remain in lordship of our lives. I made a decision to accept Jesus as my Savior, but I retain the right to become Lord or remain Lord. Doesn't work that way, does it? You're not your own. And so we see then that that necessity of believing on Jesus, of believing on the work that He provided on the cross for our redemption. What does it mean to believe on Him? Once we make that profession, now remember, the faith that we believe on Him with is a gift of God. Amen? Ephesians makes it clear, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so here we are preaching this great gospel. And the Bible tells us that man's eyes are covered with scales. There's only one thing that can remove that drunken stupor that an unregenerated man, a sinner, is in. There's only one thing that can open those eyes that have scales upon them that count the wisdom of God as foolishness. What does the scripture say? The things of the spirit are foolishness to the carnal mind. Nonsensical. There's no way I'm giving my life up. That's why, beloved, we need to hear what Paul says and what he meant when he stated so clearly, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It alone is the power of God unto salvation. Amen? The revealing to lost man that Jesus is the only way. You know, it's amazing today how many Christians are allowing people in their very presence to go around and make comments like, well, you know, there's many paths to God. It's amazing how many Christians will stand and listen to people tout the philosophy of Islam that says, you know, that this is a thing of working out and a scale, a grading on the curve, but as long as our good deeds outweigh our bad deeds, that God will then allow us into His presence. Their God, made in their image, the Bible says. Oh, beloved, there is only one name given under heaven, given toward this lost world. Only one name under heaven whereby we may be saved, and that is the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. And we need to share it boldly without apology. The bold declaration of Jesus being the way, the truth, and the life. The bold declaration of God's love for humanity, and that from before the world, He was ready, willing, and eternally took sin upon Himself to free us from our sin. But we must believe that this was accomplished in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that we can trust only in His finished work. We can't add anything to it. We can't diminish from it. Jesus' work of redemption on that cross, His shedding of His blood, the giving of His life for many, is sufficient. It appeased God, and there's no other way. And the moment people hear that, the scripture tells us, as we're going to see this morning, the moment that message is heralded from your lips, and by the way, we'll remind ourselves this morning, how can they hear without a preacher? Amen? We've shared it many times. Your vocation is not businessman. Your vocation is not executive for such and such a corporation. Our vocation, Paul says, our work, the reason we exist is to preach this gospel. Each and every one of us, commissioned, commanded to go into all the world. And love as we've been loved. And share freely as it's so freely been shared with us. And so we find that this is the power of God. The gospel. Not you. Not how much you've prayed. Not whether you got a great personality. Not whether you're networking and schmoozing them, you know, we want to, oh, how we reach them. We go befriend them first and we let them have a little confidence in us and they know that we're not out to get them and they can, then once, you know, that's built, then we can begin to share a little more with them. No. Beloved, the first thing we approach people with is the great power of this gospel. Well, doesn't that become offensive? Yes, this is an offensive message. Jesus is the rock of offense. We cannot be worried about people rejecting the gospel. He already said the majority will. Amen? Why would we try to then make it easier? Why would we try to be non-offensive? Now, I'm not talking about in the way we present the gospel. I'm not talking about being harsh. I'm not talking about being rude. I'm not talking, you know, about being judgmental. We're sure not talking about being unloving and unpatient and unkind. But there's only one name. Here's the message. Jesus died to enable grace to come to you so you could die to yourself and live in Him. That's a nutshell right there, man. That's the gospel. Well, you know, I'd like to accept Jesus, but, and so many people equate, you know, being born again with going to church. And so they try to make these kind of, well, you know, I would like to make Jesus Lord, but you know, my work schedule is so busy. You know, I can't go to church and I can't, you can do a lot of other stuff, can't you? But let's not make it about going to church. You know, if I go to church, people will expect something out of me. I don't want to make any commitments. I don't want to box myself in. We'll talk about that again in a moment as we see the problem with all of this is you're thinking and making your decision with a carnal mind. It's enmity to God. None of that stuff makes any sense. It does not make sense to go to church when you can go to a football game. That makes no sense to the natural mind, does it? You can go to the lake. You can go fishing. You can play golf. You can continue to wear out your sofa. Whatever it is that floats your boat. There is time. We all have time to do what we want to do. And the point I'm making is, we can't make this message to the carnal mind about Christian disciplines. Christian disciplines make no sense to sinners. It's not about church. It's about the Lordship of Jesus. Amen? Amen? It's about you dying to yourself. It's about acknowledging that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. The acknowledging of His Lordship. Satan wants to keep your mouth shut because this gospel is the only thing that illuminates and brings light to the blinded eyes, the blinded mind of the lost. It says, lest they should believe the truth, the life, the light of this glorious gospel. Amen? The moment we share this gospel message, supernaturally, every person that's hearing that, by God's grace, by God's sovereign power, sin's influence over them is diminished to the place where they can hear and see. Momentarily, this gospel illuminates those blinded minds, and they can make a decision, informed, enlightened. That's what the gospel does. It's the only thing that can make them clear, that momentarily removes this stupor. It's so powerful. It's the power of God to salvation. You say, how do we know that? The carnal mind cannot receive the things of God. There has to be a momentary suspension through this gospel message. It is the illumination. It is what causes us, the Bible says, to be born again, not by corruptible seed, but incorruptible seed, which is the Word of God. And so it's unto all, but it only comes upon all them that believe. And it's at that time then that a person has to make this decision for God as to whether or not they're going to walk in subordination to His Lordship. Turn to Titus and we'll see if we can get to the meat of this thing and what the consequence and evidence is of a truly regenerated person. Titus just gets right to this thing in chapter 3. And in chapter 3, verse 5, he makes this statement. After the kindness, verse 4, and love of God toward man appeared, we see then that it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. Now watch. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And so we see then that he says that there is this washing of regeneration. When Jesus said in John 3 to Nicodemus, you must be born again. That which is born of spirit is spirit. And so we realize that we're talking about a spiritual work. And in John chapter 3, 1 through 8, we see this, that without this regeneration, we cannot see or become a part of the kingdom of God. This regeneration, what is it? It's a renewing. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. And in 2 Corinthians, a passage that we're all very familiar with, but not all of us understand it with the clarity that we need to. And he says in this 17th verse of chapter 5, he says, if any man be in Christ, say it with me, he is a new creature or a new creation. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. Now, what is it that passes away? What passes away is self-righteousness, the thinking that somehow we can appease God, that good works would be sufficient, that keeping the law might be sufficient. The pagan mentality that if you have enough good, it'll outweigh the bad. Those same pagans that lived in fear and believed, you know, that if somebody was experiencing adversity in their lives, that this proved that there was some kind of a sin in them. Hence the book of Job. People keep accusing him. If there wasn't sin in your life, you wouldn't be having these tragedies. And you know what? Many people still believe that, and tragically, many Christians still believe that, and tragically, some of us in here, when things go bad, think it's God doing it. Because there's sin in our life. If God is involved and initiating things that seem adverse to your natural life, it is not the wrath of God, it is the love of God, and it is the chastening of God. It's not because God is mad at you, it's because God is pleased with you and pruning you that you could bring forth some more fruit. Amen? And he says in those circumstances then, you will not be tempted, you will not be tested is a better word, past that you're able to stand, and with every trial, with every proving, with every chastening, he makes a way of escape that you might endure it. Hallelujah. But you see, that's pagan thought. And he said, those are the things, if we're going to live in Christ and walk in sanctification, those are the things that need to be put away. Regeneration. The first consequence of regeneration is how we perceive God. A born again man sees God totally differently than he did that one moment before. This illumination, those blinders fell off. And though we continue to grow in the knowledge of Him, and though we continue to grow through obedience and sanctification, we finally see and believe God is love. God loves me. God loves me. We are finally able to come to grips with this one fact, and I didn't love Him. And that continues in our walk of sanctification, because when we sin, we need to just stand up and say this: at this very moment, I love me more than God, so I'm going to do this. Because that's exactly what's happened, because every man sins when he's drawn away of his own lust. Amen? I want this more than pleasing God. So God, you just step aside, stand over there on the sidelines, and watch me enjoy myself. And you want to know the good news? Lightning bolts don't come out of heaven, and you get struck down and go to hell. Can you say praise God for that? But you know what else does happen? God says, this boy needs waking up. And if we don't get around to 1 John 1:9 soon enough, He will show you His love. And it may be in adverse circumstances, or it could be worse. It could be worse than losing your job and losing your home. It could be experiencing, where's God? I don't sense His presence anymore. I'm not aware of His presence. There's no communion going on here. What was the cry of David? Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Amen. We got to get back off sanctification. This regenerated mind now sees God absolutely in a different light. He is a new, King James says here, creature, but we know a new creation. Beloved, we are the workmanship of God, Ephesians says. Amen? The thing about regeneration, it's so interesting that Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, and we're familiar with those passages. But he tells us in those passages in Romans 12 that as new creatures, old things having passed away, in other words, the philosophies, the lusts, the prejudices, the self-will, the self-indulgences no longer dominate or are prominent in your heart, in your thinking, in your actions. The things you used to love, you now hate. And we see that dynamic in Romans 7 with Paul, don't we? There's an interesting phrase, and the Greek brings it out clearly, but there's an interesting thing when Paul is warring in Romans 7 there, and he gets to that place where just before he cries out, "Oh wretched man that I am, the things that I want to do, I don't do. The things that I don't want to do, I find myself doing. When I would do good, evil is present with me." And then the Greek, as he cries out, the Greek says that he comes to that place to where he just says, I don't understand anything about what I'm doing. I don't get it. Any of you there at times in walking out our sanctification? I don't get it. But what I do get is this. I don't love those things anymore. Oh, I might still find myself doing it, but I don't like it anymore. I hate it. It's become an enemy to me. Those begin to be the evidence of someone who has experienced true regeneration. The unregenerate creates other religions, if you please. False doctrine, another gospel, which says we can be born again, we can be justified, we can be right with God. But as the Gnostics put it, that's all an inward work. But outwardly, this old man is begotten in sin, is appointed unto death anyway, and so the way this outward man behaves really is inconsequential in eternity. Well, Ephesians says this. Let's look over to Ephesians for just a moment, chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23 says it this way. If you are born again, if you are regenerated, verse 22, you have put off your former lifestyle, the way you used to love. You've put off this old man, which is corrupt according to its deceitful lusts. The new man begins to lust after the things of God. The regenerated man now lusts after the presence of God. The regenerated man desires and covets to prophesy and desires spiritual gifts. The recreated man, as he goes on to say here, is renewed in the spirit of his mind and now puts on the characteristics, the character traits of this new man, which after God, say it with me, is created in righteousness and true holiness. Okay. So this new regenerated man is created in righteousness. We've been taking weeks and weeks in studying this. It's a without the law righteousness. The new man is freed from trying to appease God. We have people coming to church because they think it'll keep God happy with them. That's not why we come to church. Well, I'm going to come to church because I don't want to lose my job. I'm going to tithe because, man, I don't want a curse coming on me. And Malachi talks about the curse that comes upon people that rob God from offerings. I don't want to be under the curse. There are a lot of unregenerated people who tithe because they don't want to be cursed. But the Bible says honor God with your first fruits. Amen? It's no longer than what we do. It's the motive and the source of why we are doing this and how we are doing this. The kicker in this phrase is this. The truly born again man wants to be truly holy. Amen? You cannot be born again and not have a desire to live a sinless life. I don't want to live a better life. I want to live a sinless life. I don't want to be isolated to knowing Jesus as my Savior. I want Him to be my best friend. I want to be a son of God. I want not to just be forgiven a debt. I want to be adopted into the family. Amen? Amen? These all become motivating factors of holiness, of living a sanctified life. Now, how many of you know that in your life, there's an ebb and flow to this. Anybody know what I'm talking about? That's why we'll see in just a moment why it's so vital for you and I to experience what 1 Peter says in the second chapter. Keep your finger here in Ephesians. Jump over there to Peter for just a second. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, we see him commenting to us, and reaffirming to us, verse 2, that as newborn babes, we are to desire the sincere milk of the Word that we might what? Grow thereby. So one of the things we begin to see that as a true regenerated person, we not only recognize, but we now make decisions to pursue the Word of God, knowing that it's alive and powerful. Amen? The true regenerated mind knows this is the life of God. This is the Word of God. That I hide it in my heart that I wouldn't sin against Him. We declare your Word is truth. It is the final determination of every decision I make. The people that say they're regenerated but make decisions contrary to obvious biblical precedents, principles, commandments, and does that habitually is not regenerated. Amen. You are religious. And under the deception that making a self-willed acknowledgement of the Lordship of Jesus, and that's tragically where many Christians are today, does not bring life and power over sin, does not bring a regeneration or a recreation of your spirit man and your mind. Your appetites are still for the things of the world. You justify your misbehavior, your rebellion, your personal lordship. But the Scripture says we are not born by the will of man, but by the Spirit of God. Amen? Born again. A hunger for the Word of God. A constant moving toward the image of Jesus Christ to which we've been predestined, Romans 8 says. Look back at the first chapter here of 1 Peter and we see that he makes this comment to us saying in verse 22, seeing that you have purified your souls, how? We saw the renewing of the mind that was necessary, the purifying of your mind, the purifying of your souls. What is soul? Emotion, intellect, and volition or will. You purify it in obeying the truth. Not acquiring more truth, not quoting more scriptures. You are empowered. You are made stronger. You receive more illumination. You appropriate more grace. Your faith grows every time you obey the truth. You're feeding the spirit man. The flesh lusts against the spirit against the flesh. These two are contrary the one to the other so that you cannot do the things that you would like to do. Romans 7, principle, right? Well, if these things are totally in conflict at all times, these two propensities, tendencies, natures, which one's going to win out? The one you feed. Amen? This is all too simple, but that's the reality of it. The one you feed. You feed playtime, you feed sensuality, you feed covetousness, you feed ambition, you just keep pouring that in there, and the old man, the carnal mind, will rule you. You feed yourself the Word of God, you hide it in your heart, you purify your minds, and the more you obey, the more you choose the Word over your own lusts, what's it say? We grow thereby. The sincere milk of the Word. We grow thereby. Our souls are purified by what? Obeying the truth. How? Through the Spirit unto unfeigned love. I won't get off on this. I'll just make the comment. One proof that you are a new creature is that you love the body of Christ more than you love yourself. You love the brethren more than you love yourself. Because the greatest commandment is love God with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself. You cannot be regenerated and be in it for just you. What do I get out of it? What's in it for me? I thank God for the spirit of servant that's within the church, that there's so many people that can serve me. What a blessing. And so he goes on and says, the mind's purified through obeying the truth. And then he says in verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible seed by the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Until this Word germinates in us, remember, this is incorruptible seed. The parable of the sower. The one thing about that parable that's so important when we study. Beloved, that parable is not as much about the ground as it is about the perfection of the seed. The seed will produce, praise God. You got to give it the right ground, amen? But the seed of God is incorruptible. It is perfect, praise God. And whatever it is we're producing is because of the condition that we allow our hearts to be in. If it's a wayside heart, if it's a stony ground heart, if it's a thorny ground heart, or whether it's good ground, praise God, is determined by you. And the way we improve the ground is by being obedient to the truth, we just saw. Obedient to the truth. Every time God brings something to you that needs to change in your life, you obey it quickly, immediately, without thought of consequence. And these are all indicators then of that great new creation, that new man which is being created in true holiness. How vital this is. Let me end with Jeremiah 31 for this morning, and we'll probably pick back up on this evening. But we see in Jeremiah, verse 31, look over at verse 33. He talks about in 31 the new covenant that's being made. And he says, but this shall be this covenant that I will make with you. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it upon their hearts and will be their God and they shall be my people. And they won't have to teach and keep trying to motivate those around them saying, know the Lord, do the word, do the commandments. They're already written in our hearts. They're already written in our minds. I will forgive them, he says, their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. Can you say praise God for that? But we see then that, and we'll look at it over in Ezekiel, but we see that that new spirit that's being put into us, it now makes, because this heart of stone has been turned into a heart of flesh, it makes us capable now of hearing the voice of the Spirit, of seeing the mind renewed through obedience day by day. Beloved, make decisions to obey. Amen? You know, I know for our children, and I've said before kind of humorously, but there's a lot of truth in it. You know, when our children are becoming independent, rebellious, etc. at different times. Now, I know that this is against the law in America today and probably life in prison, but you can say no to your children. Dad can, no. Can we, no. Can I, no. That's how we need to talk to our flesh. Soon as you get up in the morning, look in the mirror, go, no. Have you made decisions to say no? I've shared the testimony. I won't go over it again, and I don't say it for any reason to try to indicate anything about myself other than the facts of the story. A number of years ago, we were looking at a new home, and all of the men had approved and said, this, yeah, we can do this. Let's do it. Sounds good. Sounds great. And this home, which now is probably about 1.5 million that we would have bought back at that time for just over a million. And we were headed to go work out the financial arrangements. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me as clearly as I've ever heard him. Probably a top 10 voice. Could be top 5 of times God's spoken to me. And the Holy Spirit said, there's nothing wrong with what you're doing. But why don't you just say no to yourself? That's all he said. So I called the men and I said, we're not doing this. A couple asked, some just said, okay. Some said, well, what changed everything? I said, the Lord just told me to deny myself, to say no to myself. See, when I hear that voice, that settles everything to me. Amen? If any man would come after me, live a life based upon self-denial. Amen? If you're hearing two voices, and one is saying exalt yourself, and the other is saying humble yourself, which one do you think is God? The reality is, if we'll humble ourselves, God will exalt us in due time. His time. Amen? We're out of time, by the way. Are you born again? How much do you love the Word? How quickly do you respond to His commandments? Do you find yourself justifying your disobedience against the Word? See, Paul says in Romans 7, Paul is not poo-pooing the Word. He's not going, oh, that's too hard. Oh, dear God, here we are again. Prophet Jeremiah, you know, talking about the burden of the Lord. The regenerated mind does not approach the Word that way. Paul says, no, that was actually dealing and revealing death to me was life to me. I acknowledge that the Word of God is good. It's righteous. It's just. It's holy. Praise God. Amen. We never see the Word as difficult, because we see it already being fulfilled in Jesus. And as long as I abide in Him, then I am fulfilling the law of God perfectly. The unregenerated mind thinks outside of Christ. Now I have to still protect myself against the law and these judgments and these commandments. How can I get around these things? The man that's alive in Christ, the regenerated mind, loves the law of God. The wisdom of the Word is greater than riches and rubies. Born again by the incorruptible seed of God. Father, we thank You this morning for Your Word, and help us to examine ourselves, to be aware of our ministries as we go out, that we don't allow people to think they're Christians without godly sorrow and repentance in their lives, a brokenness over their depraved condition. Not their sins that they've committed, the sin that does not acknowledge Your Lordship. The sin that is Adamic within us and still reigns and rules. Help us, Father, to not only accurately convey this message through our preaching, but that our lives would be epistles read of men, for we are the light of the world. And they would see us loving one another. They would see us loving the unlovely. No respect of persons as we bring this gospel to society and to fallen man. No compromise of spiritual truths based upon potential consequences. But for me to live is Christ. And without You, Lord, we can do nothing. Work Your grace in us. Let the anointing of the Holy Ghost rise up in us. Let us look within ourselves
and draw upon the wisdom that's in these new hearts of flesh and in these new renewed minds, and hear that voice that says, this is the way, walk in it. And for that, we'll give you all the glory, Father, all of the honor. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Turn to somebody next and say, purify your souls through obedience. Praise God. Amen. Go in peace. God's love go with you.